each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Daniel, Tony, Christina.
Welcome.
And all of you out there in Radio Land, right?
Yes.
Wherever you may be.
Yep.
So we'll begin with prayer. I'm not going to waste any time today.
Good place to start.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, she conceived by the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair, nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust our nation and the entire world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country, grant the world, the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which we must build our lives, and that he alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, how are you guys doing?
Surviving.
Well, we had our first confessions for the school students yesterday. Mm-hmm. Well, we do different. I had first confessions last Saturday, and then yesterday evening, and then this Saturday, all in preparation for First Holy Communion. And but what we do with the school is we have a whole little paraliturgy where the kids they do an examination of conscience. I have a homily. We read always the gospel of the prodigal son, and then they do the examination of conscience. And for this first confession, they all do the act of contrition together, because everybody, the parents, they bring their family members, and you can bring your parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, sometimes whatever, and then the confession takes place in the sanctuary, so that I'm facing the families in the pews, and the child is facing me, so they're back to their family. So I go down. I'll go down to the altar rail, to the gate. It's open, and the child brings the family. They introduce me to all the members of the family, and then I. Most of the families I know. Then I'll take the child up, and we have the confession, and then we go back down, and the families come back up for a blessing, and then the child goes and does the act of contrition, or not the act of contrition, the penance, and goes on for about an hour and a half. So everybody's there in silence for an hour and a half. It's nice. Really beautiful.
Yeah.
And it's a very moving experience. I just can't impress upon you enough how moving that experience is, and what a great gift the sacrament of reconciliation is. And we do a lot of confessions here, but it's just what a great gift that God has given us. But the children, you know, they're the innocence of children. I think one student is muy travieso, no?
Mischievous.
Mischievous. And he was so beautiful, you know, as he confessed his sins. It was just very, very moving experience. It really is. And they're very serious and they're very nervous. Most of them are very
That's
nervous.
That's funny because I still get nervous when I go to confession.
I still do too.
But do you remember your first confession, Father?
I certainly do.
Were you nervous? Of course.
I don't know that I was nervous, but I think I've shared this with you before because we were told if you steal anything, you have to repay it, mm-hmm. you know, for the sin to be forgiven. And so we were in Florida where I made my first Holy Communion. We had just moved from Colorado. We were Air Force, so we were moving from one base to another. And it was in Florida that I made my first confession. And I, of course, I confess the fact that I had stolen a penny licorice from a little store. In
right.
So my mother would have me come, you know, we would go home for lunch, and I would always have to, you know, because she had eight children by the time she was 30, you know, I was the second oldest, so there were always babies in the house. And so I had to, on the way home, I would have to always, you know, I want you to stop by the store and pick up a loaf of bread and... and it was those days actually they delivered the milk to our homes in a glass.
In the glass. Thing.
But it was inevitably I was always had to buy a loaf of bread or whatever.
Right.
And so I just you know I don't know I stole a piece of because I had the candy right there right.
Hey. So I figured you know
yeah. It's right there.
So I stole the penny licorice,
right.
And you know enjoyed. Devouring it on the way home.
Right.
And but then when I went to confession in Florida, this was in Colorado, mm-hmm. so I went to confession, I confessed that. But in my little mind, my child, you know, my second grade mind, I'm thinking, you know, how am I going to repay that licorice that I stole? Because if I don't, then I'm going to go to hell. That was my mind, you know, you have to make reparation. So how am I going to get back to Colorado to repay for that licorice, and it was always even though I matured beyond that childish way of thinking, I mean we do have to make reparation for our sins, but there's many ways to do that, but it was still in my head, it never did leave my mind, and as a young priest, I was able to make the trip back to Colorado, which I wanted to do because I wanted to revisit you know this place where we had. Lived where I was really when I was a very small child, and I remember that I wanted to go and repay for that penny licorice, and I did. It was no longer a grocery store; it was a Radio Shack.
Oh.
But I left the $5, I think, or something on the counter. And I didn't say anything. I just left the $5. It might have been $5. Anyway, I was thinking interest, you know.
So, that's a lot of interest.
So I don't know, but I could afford, you know. So I left $5
right.
And
they should cover it.
And so I feel like, you know, at least that's not going to be a stain on my soul when I depart from this life to the next.
Some guy came in and got an extra battery.
So that's what I remember of my confession. Do you remember your first confession?
I do, Father. It was here.
Right.
And there was with Father Emo. I ended up with Father Emo, and I was so nervous.
You're a saint already for that.
No, and as an adult, I went to him. He was great.
He's great, yeah.
Yeah, but as a child, I was afraid.
But let me just say about Father Emo Stets. He was a great confessor because I had so many people come to me and tell me that they've never had confessions like they had with him. He was a great confessor.
He was.
Yeah.
He was. But when I went, I was in line and there were these boys, mischievous boys that were ahead of me and one went and he was like, oh, no, no. So they started going over to, I don't know who the other priest was. It was Father Jim Gibson.
Okay.
And the other confessional. So then they were switching over and then I ended up going to Father Emo. So I was so nervous. I went in and I blanked. My brain just went blank and I did my act of contrition. I knew that. Until this day, I know that particular one because I think they have a new one or they have different
we actually use the traditional one.
That's the one I know.
For these kids. I mean, there are different variations.
There's different variations. So I said it, but then when I had to start with my sins, I went blank and then he started scolding me. He's like,
oh, really,
hurry up. I have other confessions to listen to. I don't have all day.
Poor little casino.
And I was like,
So I did have an experience when I was in Delaware. We then moved to Delaware, Dover Air Force Base in Delaware. And I went to confession a lot, actually, you know.
I believe that. And
I remember this confession because I said that I had missed Mass on Sunday, and a priest started asking me why. And I got nervous, and so I started making up all these lies as to why I missed Mass on Sunday.
You're defeating the purpose of
in order to save face, you know, and this was all behind the screen, right?
Right.
But I do remember those are the only two childhood confessions I remember, because I know I left and I thought, I need to go back to confession because I just told all these lies to the priest in the confessional. And do you have any?
Yeah, it's funny. I can't remember my first confession. I'm sure it was.
Were you nervous?
Yeah, everyone was. But I don't remember if it was here. It was probably at Holy Trinity when Holy Trinity had a.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just don't remember.
Father Toddla?
No, I don't remember.
He was great with the kids. The kids loved Father Toddla. He would give them.
He was in Florida where I was.
He was in Florida?
Yeah.
He was tall. I remember he had these big hands. And the kids, especially the boys, loved going up to him and give me five. And he would give, you know, a hard smack. And they just loved it.
Yeah, Father Casey.
I remember one time a priest asked how old I was. And I just went completely blank. Because even now, if you ask how old I am, I don't go completely blank.
Yeah, the kids do. They are nervous, you know, and that's why when I ask them, you know, to introduce me to your family, mm-hmm. they forget, and so this is my mother. What's your mother's name? And they don't know.
Mom. You know, for so many, you know how you call your ma. I still call her ma, my dad pa. I don't know how many years I
never knew my mom's name.
I never really knew her name. I just knew her as mom. Until somebody asked me, what's your mom's name? And I'm like, I don't know.
do you remember? I remember the first time I realized I had a middle name. My middle name was Joseph. My father's name was Joseph. And I was in first grade. And when I realized that my name was Anthony Joseph, I was so proud of the fact that I had this other name I didn't know. And so when I went to school, I tried to write it. Instead of going by Anthony, I had no idea how to spell Joseph. And so I was, in those days, I don't know what they do now, but you had to do your work and then you had to turn it in. You put your name on it.
On the top, yeah.
And I remember writing Joseph. And it completely butchered the name, according to the teacher, who didn't know who I was. You know, it was crazy. It was crazy. And one other time I remember, this was really a horrible day for me. I had missed school. This was back in Colorado again, so I must have been in first grade. I think I was there for first and second grade, kindergarten, first grade, second grade. In fact, kindergarten, I'll never forget, because when I went back to visit, I went back to the school. It was the summertime, but I walked into the kindergarten room. It was open, and it looked and smelled exactly as it did when I was in kindergarten.
Wow.
But I remember I missed a day of school because I was sick, and so my father had to write the note, you know, to the teacher as to why I wasn't at school. And he read the note in a way that was odd. You know, it was like he was kind of being kind of embellishing, and I don't know how to describe it. But anyway, so I'm thinking that she's going to read it the same way that he's speaking it. And so I didn't want to face the teacher, so I skipped school that day.
Oh my!
I roamed the alleys all day long. I didn't go to school, and didn't tell my parents. But I was so, because I didn't want her to read the note the way my father read it.
Right.
Because of the way he said it. He was being funny, I think. But at the time, you know, when you're
would they have done? I don't remember them. If you were, you know, absent or something, and they would read the note to everybody.
I thought that she was going to read the note as my father spoke it to me.
Okay.
And I didn't like the way my father spoke it to me, because he read the note. Okay, here's the note, And I don't know what he did, the tone of his voice, or maybe
sort of he acted out, or it acted was dramatic. It out,
yeah.
Oh, okay.
Or he might have even embellished it. He might have put things in there they didn't put in there. But the point was, this is the note, and here you take it. And I couldn't read it, and all I could imagine was that teacher reading it in the same way that my father spoke it. And so I didn't go to school that day. And I remember it was a kind of a frightening experience because I was roaming the alleys and everything. I was just walking, trying to stay out of the sight of everybody.
Think about police. You know how in the neighborhoods, there used to be, you know, squad cars would always patrol. See this kid walking through the alleys.
Roaming the alleys, roaming, and it's like everybody else is in school. Now that you're saying all these stories, Father, no wonder when you told your mom you wanted to be a priest, and what was her response? Did you go to confession?
That was her first
thing. They don't know you.
Do you remember that?
Do they know you?
Do they know you? Did you go to confession?
Remember you were roaming the streets?
She didn't know. I didn't tell her.
Oh, right.
Nobody knew. I'm just confessing that now. Okay.
Oh, my public confession.
But it was a horrible day because I really was trying to avoid, you know, I didn't want to be seen by anybody, and so I tried to stay. I remember even hiding between garbage cans and all that kind of stuff in the alley.
See, these are things you don't see today. Think about that. You don't see that. Like kids, I remember even like as I got a little older and, you know, I would always hear, you know, the stories that if you didn't go to school, somebody would find and they'd catch you and they'd either take you to school or take you to jail or something that. Truant officers or whatever. We don't even have that now. But you don't see people like that out. You don't see kids in school.
I don't remember that.
But you were hiding. You were hiding.
I was hiding. I didn't want to be seen.
You would think if somebody was watching, let's just say somebody was out there and saw you, they'd be saying, why is this kid? It's 11 o'clock and whatever, you know.
Why is he not in school?
Well, of course.
You know, somebody would say, hey, little boy, are you lost?
Why you made it a point that nobody saw you.
Yeah. You were hiding behind the garbage cans.
You'd think if you saw a kid doing that, something is not right. Something's not right.
Crazy.
With him.
Yeah, but
today you don't see that.
The mind of a child, I mean. The innocence.
I don't know now. Well, they're still, depending on your upbringing.
Well, you could see a difference if you remember the what was it, Artlink letter?
Oh, kids say the darndest things.
If you watch the old Artlink letter shows, the kids were so, you could see the innocence, and then Bing Crosby, Bill Cosby did it. They did a retake on that, you know, but you could see the difference.
Yeah,
the innocence of those children back in the time of Art Linkletter, it was really beautiful compared to the other one. The kids were much more arrogant and kind of sassy and all that kind of stuff. Yeah,
more than what they should at that age.
I remember this. I always remember this one. This Art Linkletter. He had asked a little girl about, do you want something about family and children and all that? And she says, I think we should have lots of brothers and sisters, big families and all this kind of stuff. And then he asked her, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she pointed to Sister Margaret Mary, or was sitting there in the audience. You know, there was a nun. So I guess they were brought from a Catholic school, this group of kids. I don't remember how it went, but it was so funny. Everybody just, you know, rolled over laughing because it was just so funny that she wanted to be a nun, yet she talked about having all these children. Anyway, whatever.
Yesteryear.
Yes, age of innocence.
You know, Father, I always think if I would have died as a child, I would have died a saint. Because it was easier to be a saint back then than
I thought that many times, too.
Because of the innocence, you know?
Yeah, really. No, I thought if I had died at 20, I would have been a saint, you know, just, which is crazy thinking. But, I mean, life is not easy.
No.
Life is not easy. And harder, I think, for the young people. I think today it's what they're up against is really shameful what we're doing to the young people, to the children.
I never used to think about that. Even younger, when people would say, "Oh well, you know, be glad you're still young. Don't try to grow old, and people have done that. Mm-hmm. When I was young, I wanted to be old. I wanted to be 20 years old. I wanted to be able to do it. Now, I kind of wish I was back to 8 years old.
But that's absolutely the case. When I was 12, I couldn't wait to be 20.
Yeah.
Well, even when I was 20, I thought, why did I want to be 20? I think I'd rather be 12, right?
Yep.
Yeah. There's something about, again, it was a different era. I mean, you know, unfortunately, you know, not all children have happy homes. Mm-hmm. Of course, you know, when you're children, you don't think your home is a very happy home, right? Because there's always drama,
right? You know? You always wish you had something else, but then you grow older and see, hey.
Eight of us, so there was always drama in the home. But yeah, it was a different time. Like I said, we lived on our bicycles, and we were able to run the streets, roam the streets, and, you know, everybody kind of watched out for everybody, and today it's...
Do you know your neighbors today?
People don't
know
really.
No, I don't think so, you know, and...
Do you really want to know them?
And do you really want to know this?
And I think we talked about this before, but, you know, back in my day...
In my day.
You know, you only had this landline phones.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you had party lines, and, you know, can you imagine...
Party lines.
If you... I mean, this is... the kind of fear we had as children, if you picked up the phone and somebody else was talking on the phone, you slammed that phone down. You didn't want to be caught dead listening in on somebody else's conversation. Yeah.
The lines would get crossed sometimes. And
by the way, so Sunday I said, and I felt bad about this because I said, I think it was at one of the masses I was, or somewhere, mm-hmm. I was talking about cell phones. It was at one of the masses mm-hmm. that like when I would go to Rome, I would ride the tram, and I like to I'm a people watcher, mm-hmm. and I like to listen, and really it was because I like to listen to the Italian. Mm-hmm. I was trying to learn the Italian, and I mentioned in one of the homilies that I, because I was making a point that everybody, even that was what 10 years ago, more than 10 14 years ago, when I lived a year in Rome, mm-hmm. but even when I would go to Rome every year, I used to like to take this tram. And I enjoyed the ride and enjoyed the people. But I said I was eavesdropping. Mm-hmm. And I didn't mean that I was, you know, I was I, really the point was I was trying to
learn the language.
Learn the language,
sure.
Yeah. So I thought about that later. You know, sometimes you say something and people think,
why did I say that?
Why did I say that? Yeah. Anyway, we should take a break and then mm-hmm. we'll come back. And then I want to, I don't know if we brought this, Lex Orandi, Lex Gradandi, Lex Vivendi. As we worship, so we believe, so we live. I don't know that I shared this, but I just happened to come back across this article again. I always have a stack of articles I want to get to, but I thought it was interesting, so we'll come back and we'll look at that. Don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit stsandschurch.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this, I found this article today. It's in a stack of articles. I'm always reading, you know, always looking for something or things that catch my attention. And but this is written by a deacon, Keith Fournier, and it's entitled "As We Worship, So We Believe, So We Live," and that there's a relationship between worship and life. And so he says, I'm going to go through this article. He said, liturgical worship is not an add-on for a Catholic Christian. It's the very foundation of Catholic identity, expressing our highest purpose. And so he says that worship reveals what we truly believe, how we view ourselves in relationship to God, one another, and the world into which we are sent to carry forward the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ. So even as he says that mission, that's what Mass, mission, missio, we're people with a mission. How the church worships is a prophetic witness to the truth of what she professes. So good worship becomes a dynamic means of drawing the entire human community into the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. It attracts through beauty to beauty. Beauty meaning God, beauty to beauty. And then it goes on, there's this, so the Latin maxim that addresses the centrality of worship in the life, identity, and mission of the Catholic Church, lex orandi, lex credendi, the phrase in Latin literally means the law of prayer. The way we worship is the law of belief. What we believe, it is sometimes expanded to as lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, further deepening the implications of this truth. How we worship reflects what we believe and determines how we will live. So the church has long understood that part of her role as mother and teacher is to watch over worship for the sake of the faithful and in obedience to the God whom she serves. How we worship not only reveals and guards what we believe, but guides us in how we live our Christian faith and how we fulfill our Christian mission in the world by manifesting the continuing presence of the risen Jesus Christ. So, liturgical worship, as I said, as he writes, is not an add-on for a Catholic Christian. It is the foundation of our identity, expressing our highest purpose. It reveals what we truly believe, how we view ourselves in relation to God and one another, and how we carry out our redemptive mission in Jesus. So how the church worships is a prophetic witness to the truth of what she professes. Good worship becomes a dynamic means of drawing the entire human community into the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. It attracts, again, through beauty to beauty. So I'm repeating what actually was a kind of a prelude into this article. So liturgical worship informs and transforms both the person and the worshiping community which participates in it. Again, the relationship between worship and life. So he says that he spent decades in ecumenical work. And he says, perhaps that explains why I find it odd that right when so many of our Christian friends and other confessions and communities are searching for a deeper encounter with the beauty of the Lord in formal worship for sign, symbol, and mystery, for a connection with the ancient church and her divine worship, I find it odd that the Catholic Church has been discarding the very treasures that make her formal liturgical worship so beautiful, full of mystery, and so compelling and attractive to those seeking a deeper experience of worship and Christian life. So he says, sadly, what may have begun is a sincere effort to simplify itself, an invitation into beauty, when properly achieved, often devolved into a form of liturgical minimalism. The liturgical minimalism I speak of begins when you enter what is sometimes called the worship space, quote-unquote, of contemporary church buildings. There are very few symbols anywhere. There are very few, if any, icons or images reflecting the heavenly touching the earth, drawing one into a transcendent encounter with the God who we receive and in whom we are invited to live and move and have our being. On Sundays, before Holy Mass begins, this worship space, quote-unquote, is often filled with people conversing about the week. He says no screaming, mind you, or irreverence, but little that sets it apart as a place where God incarnate, Jesus, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, will manifest himself and give himself away, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to we who are mere mortals invited into this throne, into this throne room. Throne room. Does that make sense? Throne room.
Throne room.
The tabernacle, which in times past invited genuflection of both body and spirit in preparation for the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is now more often in a separate, small, indiscreet or nondiscreet room outside of the worship space. Silence, which invites interior preparation, is hard to find. That wouldn't be the case here.
No.
And in many of the churches here in our neck of the woods here. But certainly that's characteristic of many places in the suburbs. And this place where I just made a retreat, that would be the case too, in an abbey, where the Blessed Sacrament is. Was I talking about that before? In the very back of the church, in a little closet. Only two people can go in there at a time.
Wow.
And there's no iconography whatsoever in the church. Even the tabernacle is just a box. So anyway, he goes on to say that I'm not a traditionalist, quote-unquote Catholic, whatever that means, although I understand and respect those who are. What does that mean? I consider myself a traditionalist Catholic, you know? Why would we not be? It depends on what he means by that, unless he's talking about some kind of an extreme whatever.
I didn't think that was a bad thing.
I didn't think it was either.
It just feels like it is.
Anyway, he says, I'm just a Christian who chooses to live my faith in its fullness as a Catholic. Well, that would make you a traditionalist.
Exactly.
That's contradictory.
He says, I'm a revert drawn back to that fullness of Christianity that is dynamic, orthodox, faithful Catholic life and practice. Well, that would be traditional Catholic, Catholicism. He says, I have utmost respect for my brethren who are Protestants in each of their various confessions and communities. However, I am not one by choice. I do not want a Protestant-looking church building or a stripped-down Catholicism whose worship seems more Protestant than Catholic. I do not want barren liturgy and symbolist Catholicism. Over the last two decades, some who purported to be liturgical experts too often stripped away the richness and the depth that draws so many to the treasure that is Catholic worship and life. Boy, have I ever experienced this over the course of my life. That's what really kind of drew me away from the church when I was a teenager, because I didn't understand why. This beautiful church we had was beautiful. Even my Protestant friends who always invited me to their churches, it was nice, but it was not, you know, it was barren, plain, you know, it was. But when I finally, when they said, well, why, you know, you, because they thought we were the whore of Babylon. We thought we were, these Catholics weren't even Christians. In those days, this was in Florida. But when I did finally convince some of them to come to the church, they were just amazed at the beauty of the church, the candles lit, you know, the vigil candles, where people light the candles in front of the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There was Saint Our Lady, Saint Joseph, Saint Therese, another saint, I forgot which other saint was there. Then you had the beautiful tabernacle, the beautiful crucifix, but the whole ambiance, and then, of course, because of the Blessed Sacrament, there's a presence, yeah. And they all felt that presence. That was beautiful, but it's not something they understood. They just knew that this was really, they were really on sacred ground, on holy ground. It was ingrained in them at that time. I think today it's a bit different, but that we were not Christian. Mm-hmm. And had to explain to them, you know, that we're not worshiping the statues, mm-hmm. right? Because that was the thing you, and it pretty easy for them to understand what I...
It's interesting because I think of even for some reason, and it just kind of clicked for me why. When I came to this church, it was the bottom church that, as you were talking, I'm thinking about it, was more impactful to me than the higher church, only because at Holy Trinity it was the same thing. The bottom church I remember it just feeling like this is what it is. This is holy.
Why is that? Because, you know, a lot of people from here going back, way back when, like when you were, you know, in your era, a lot of people, they always ask, you know, when they come back to visit, is the lower church still there? And they have very fond memories of that lower church.
Maybe it's, and as you were talking, it was coming to me. Maybe it's because as a child, I remember the lower church.
That's where they had the children's masses, yeah. No?
Right.
And maybe school it was masses. A matter of, masses. That was my first, that I can remember.
Right. Your first encounter with the sacred.
Yeah. It's even at Holy Trinity, now that I think about it, I loved that bottom church. Maybe because at times we couldn't go to the, mm-hmm. you know, and we had to have the mass at this in the bottom church. But mm-hmm. it's, I don't know. It just, I have such a fondness. To me, it's holy. Not that our church, the higher church, is not a bad thing. It's beautiful. But it's just, I remember.
It's certainly more beautiful than the lower church was.
But the
lower church was a very traditional Catholic.
But I guess that's the thing. When the churches were so busy that there was masses after, you had to have the lower church.
You had simultaneously.
But that's where they had you were a child, so that's where they had the children's masses.
Yeah, right.
In the lower church.
Maybe,
that's why.
Then why wouldn't they have it at the...
No, that was for the older people.
Oh, maybe.
I mean, that's how they did it back then.
Yeah, it's true. That's the children's masses were downstairs.
Downstairs,
then
yeah.
Maybe that's what I...
But that was before my time.
I've just always loved, even when in the different years as it was, you know, it became storage, it became... Even we had some masses down there when the... We
you know, it, up. As you're talking about the children, you know, so I... two things come to mind. Mrs. Alde, our principal, mm-hmm. when she brought her children, her two daughters... into the church for the first time, they were very small, and I said, "This is a like a palace. This is a beautiful palace." Another parent brought her son, or the teacher brought the son, and the little boy cried because it was too. He was frightened by
the iconography, or the
I think the enormity, the hugeness, and the. And
it's so dramatic.
Yeah, and of course, you know, we take this for granted, but mm-hmm. when people are genuflecting, they're making the sign of the cross, and you know, there's a certain, and this is a point he's making, you mm-hmm. know, as opposed to a worship space,
yeah.
where you know you've got all this, you know, sharing. Oh, how was the week? What would you do? That, and you know, everybody, we're creating community, and then we're just going to go right into the.
And like these modern churches too, Father. Like these, like St. Stan's and St. Mary the Angels, Canches,
the
Holy Trinity. The churches are so beautiful. I honestly, I'm more traditional. So I prefer the classical art.
Yeah.
Over the modern art. The modern art doesn't do
much. I don't understand modern art.
I don't know. It doesn't do anything for me, but the classical art, it's so beautiful.
I feel comfortable.
I think I mentioned this, and I don't, for the life of me, I don't understand what happened that, and this is a point that he's making here, you know, to simplify, because I guess that the council document on the sacred liturgy did call for simplification, but what it meant was we don't have to, you know, you don't want to create so much distraction mm-hmm. in the church that you lose your focus. Like, I think our church is very focused.
Yeah.
Because it's beautiful. We got the, you know.
See, I don't think anything you can say is a distraction. I mean, some people, oh, statues are not God, you know. But, I mean, there's something about the beauty of the surrounding, the presence when you come in, you feel it.
But taking that to an extreme, so this abbey I went to had the new church, which was built in 1958, I think, late 1950s or early 1960s. As I said, it's very stark. There's no iconography. The Blessed Sacrament is in the back in a little room. The image of Our Lady, icon of Our Lady, is in a little room on the opposite side in the back.
Wow.
Only two people can fit in there at a time. But the whole vast chapel or church, which is big, is just stark.
Mm-hmm.
It reminded me of post-war Poland when I went there under communism, where everything was gray and stark and no color. There's no incarnational. See, we're very incarnational. Our spirituality is incarnational. God took on our flesh. And what's interesting, I think I mentioned this on the radio, but I had I was there a couple of days before I started roaming around the campus, because the abbey is on the campus. They run the university. And I happened to the other side. I was on this opposite side. I was staying in the guest house on the opposite side. So I went to I happened to roam over to this other side where you had the more classical, like you said, that it was that part of the campus. It was really beautiful. This other side was all modern. It really reminded me of post-war Poland, because I had been there, when it was under communism, under the Soviet, it was a Soviet satellite state country. But, and there's this, right to the opposite side of the new church was what they call the Grand Hall. So I looked and I said, oh, that had to be the old chapel. Because it looks like from the outside. So I walked in, and the beauty, I mean, the thing was stripped. You know, there were no pews. There was just tables. But the sanctuary itself had this huge, beautiful icon of Christ and images of the saints that they preserved. But I thought, why would you go from that to this, you know? It does boggle the mind when you can't, when you know, modern art, when you can't determine what you're looking at. And in some churches, you know, even, and I'm not going to mention the name of the church. It's a very important church here in Chicago. But I had a wedding there, and I had for the rehearsal, because the tradition is the bride and groom go to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, where is she? You know, and then they pointed out where she was, and, you know, there's nothing that would tell me that that was a Blessed Virgin Mary. It was modern, very modern art that just, it was bizarre. It was beyond bizarre.
It's like in Fatima. There's the original basilica, which is beautiful. It's a traditional.
Right, and then the new one.
The new one is ugly, I have to say. Ugly. It looks like a gymnasium,
right,
and they only have
like
a. It looks like a crucifix. Well, it's like a cross, and it's that modern art. I said, how can you, the same thing, how can they do this? Why would you go from this?
Yeah, someday somebody's going to do a study of the, you know, what brought us to this point.
Yeah.
But the good news is that there's this very, very strong movement back toward traditional, classical art and the like, you know. Even in the building of churches now and the like, it's just, because it really was, the Mass was morphing into the celebration of the people away from what is central, which is the Holy Sacrifice. And he makes that point in this article. In fact, he says, and then we'll take a break here and then we'll come back. He says, So over the last couple of decades, some who purported to be liturgical experts too often stripped away the richness and the depth that draws so many to the treasure that is Catholic worship and life, their numbers, influence, and influence are dwindling. And that is so true. That's the point I was going to make. The Catholic seminaries that are full are filled with candidates who want the vibrant, symbolic, faithful, richly liturgical, devout, rich fullness of Catholic faith and life. The movement toward dynamic, symbolic, and beautiful liturgy is not about going backward, but forward and toward eternal worship. So the ecclesial movements are flourishing, drawing men and women who also want the fullness of Catholic worship, faith, and life in all of its rich beauty. The new Catholics coming into full communion from other Christian communities are flocking to the dynamically orthodox and faithful Catholic parishes. The symbols are coming back into our sanctuaries, and new ones are emerging. And that is most definitely the case. Mm-hmm. It absolutely is. We'll take a break, and then we'll come back and kind of wrap up here. So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish can be found 2 blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org for more information. The Winds of Change. For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's 1 block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
Welcome back, everybody. As we wrap up, I'm just going over this as we worship, so we believe, as we believe, so we live. And this deacon is just raising questions, you know, as to why. Or certainly stating a reality, and that is that there's this very, very, especially among the young, a very, very strong movement toward, they want to be Catholic. They want Catholic worship. They want the churches to look Catholic. And he makes reference to this movement, which was called iconoclasm, image breaking, basically what it means, image breaking in the 8th and 9th centuries in the Eastern Church. It became a full-scale heresy. The term has come to be associated with those who reject icons, but it speaks to a contemporary problem, liturgical minimalism, and the loss of the sense of the sacred in our churches. Because icons are meant to put us in touch with the transcendent mysteries of our faith. So he'll say that the contemporary iconoclasts, those who break the images, you know, this extreme minimalism, are those who seek to demystify Christian faith, life, worship, and practice. And that's not the future of the Catholic Church, but the past. Hopefully it is a thing of the past. And again, now here we get into this. I think, I'm just looking at this, incarnational spirituality, man and woman is created, man and woman, in parentheses, is created in the image of God and is a divine icon. Jesus Christ is the icon of the Father. We've seen the face of God in Jesus. Symbols touch us at a very deep level, much more than words or emotive or effective participation can. They touch us at the level where authentic religion and deep worship truly begins. It's there where we hunger the most for God. And you can see that when people walk into the church, you know, because when I'm sitting in the confessional, my one window is open, not to the penitent, but toward the Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I watch people all the time as they come in for the first time and they're in awe.
Yeah.
Completely.
And we're, you know, as humans, we're very visual.
Yeah.
Right.
And I agree with the article. Well, we all agree that the iconography, it's like a taste of heaven. It takes us away from.
By the way, I'm going to deviate a little bit here, but we're at the end of the show. But there's a movie coming out called, I think it's I Thirst. Anyway, it's about the Eucharist, Holy Eucharist, and our icon, Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, plays a prominent role in that movie.
Oh, wow.
So it's going to have the trailers out now, I think, or it's coming out. But the movie will be in 1,000 theaters in June. But I saw the trailers, really beautiful, and they do have an image of our icon. They came and they filmed. They did an interview with me right after the show. This was way back in November.
Okay, is this a good interview now?
Well, this
you got to be careful.
I know, I got to be very, very careful.
You were told you can't do that.
This was before. This was about the same time before I was told not to do any interviews. You know, crazy.
The world we live in. But it is so true, Father, how it's like a taste of heaven.
And by the way, I don't want to appear in that movie. That's
no,
for sure.
No.
Because you got some very big people.
Right. You know? You got to put your sign. You got to sign the clause to make sure you.
Well, you never know. How about if they caught you?
Yeah.
Without your knowledge.
No, I mean they did an interview, but I don't think that's going to play in it. It's just the icon is what they were. But I'm sorry, you got just a few seconds.
That's fine, Father.
That's fine.
Anyway, that's basically all I want to say.
Basically, you threw me with that.
Now you're thinking,
Yeah.
Pope Benedict
it's safe.
Said, you know, that worship cannot come from our imagination. That would be a cry in the darkness or mere self-affirmation. True liturgy supposes that God responds and shows us how we can adore him. The church lives in his presence, and its reason for being and existing is to expand his presence in the world. And he does go on to speak about, and this is Pope John Paul II, the mystery of the Eucharist is too great a gift to admit of ambiguities or reductions, above all when stripped of its sacrificial meaning. It is celebrated as if it were simply a fraternal banquet. Again, what is central but the Holy Sacrifice? All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you, John.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see?
Time to hide.